If you got a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 11. I'm sorry, 12. Luke chapter 12. So I keep hearing this over and over again, that there is a movement in Gen Z, which is our youngest generation, or one of them, I guess, or could be another one. That there is a movement toward the Bible. Like, I'm hearing that, like, 22% more, and I've heard this statistic a couple times, of that segment of our population is reading the Bible. Is that not crazy? I mean, it's like there's a move, and I don't think that this is something that just people are, oh, yeah, no, God stirs that. Jesus said in John 6, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. So I believe that this is the Lord's doing, that he is bringing this generation back to himself. That is amazing. I believe this, that one of the things I think not just young people are looking for, I think everyone is looking for something that's real. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like they want real. It's like, just the show, it ain't real. Those people ain't real. They want something that's real. So I believe that there is a movement of God drawing people back to himself. And Luke 12, 1 through 3 has been kicking my tail all week. Man, I had just been meditating on this verse, these three verses. And it's a pretty hard word, what we're about to read. So let's read it together here. This is Luke chapter 12, first three verses. Meanwhile, we'll get back to what that means. A crowd of many thousands came together so that they were trampling on one another. He, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, "Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop." This was not a friendly crowd that Jesus was talking to. You see people getting trampled. Have you ever been to a concert where it just kind of got out of control, or some kind of big gathering? I have a vivid memory of a skate park, and we were giving away some trucks, the bottom of a skateboard. And it turned pretty violent pretty quick when you throw a bunch of those out into a group of people who could not be influenced by drugs. It's an interesting crowd. I'll never forget that. But this crowd, many thousands, there was a whole lot of people there this day. And we know what had just happened because it said, meanwhile, look at verse 1 again. He, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first. No, I'm sorry. I skipped verse 1. Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands came together, so they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first. So we know what just happened. Trey preached this last week. Jesus has called out the religious leaders in Israel about their hypocrisy. They're not happy. They really did not want to hear what he had to say. So look back at the last couple of verses of chapter 11, starting in verse 53. When he left there, he has just pronounced three woes on the Pharisees and three woes on the scribes. I mean, he has just busted these guys. Look what it says. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely and to cross-examine him about many things. They were lying in wait for him to trap him in something he said. Y'all, this is a violent group of guys. And Jesus poked him in the eye. See, where's Jesus heading in all of the Gospels? Where is he heading? He's heading to the cross. So he's on his way to the cross. And in this intersection, he is calling out the religious leaders. And he's busting them. He's like, hey, you guys are a bunch of phonies. And if you're a phony, you don't like people calling you a phony. It's like, man, they were not happy. And so Jesus says this to his disciples, beginning on in keeping on in verse 1, he began to say to his disciples first, "Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, Tom, I've been studying on leaven and yeast. Got a chef here, and we have others in here who understand. We have bakers and different people, and I don't know anything about cooking. All right, I can grill most of the time. But as far as what yeast does to bread and different things, so this morning I was studying it. I'm a yeastologist now. I study what yeast is, and here it is. From the Food Network, I learned that leaven or yeast, and there's several different kinds of leaven, but yeast is a single-celled living organism that transforms sugar and starch into carbon dioxide and alcohol through fermentation. There you have it. That's how you get beer. That's how you get wine. That's how you get bread that rises. And I even understand why the bread rises now. So, anyways, yeah, that's worthless information. But the yeast, he's saying, be on your guard against this yeast of the Pharisees. Now, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about their hypocrisy. He says it very clearly. The yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, is hypocrisy. So, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 23, Jesus confronts the religious Pharisees. These are called the seven woes. Here in Luke, we have the six woes. In Matthew 23, there's seven. And here's what Jesus said to them. This is pretty scathing. He says, "Woe to you," this is verse 13, "woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in and you don't allow those entering to go in." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one of you, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you." Verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing, but whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. Blind fools." Verse 23, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Verse 25, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Your whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of dead and every kind of impurity." 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophets' blood." Over and over again, hypocrites! What a sermon to sit through. Can you imagine? I mean, their blood was probably just boiling. They hated Jesus. They hated him. He is flat out just calling them out on everything that they're about. And, man, these were the guys, man. People were scared to death of these guys. They were actually fearful to be in their presence. These religious leaders were hypocrites. And Jesus is telling his disciples, be on guard against that. Don't fall into the trap of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is this, when one pretends to be something they're not, appearing to be one thing when in reality you are another. Smoke and mirrors. It looks and sounds good, but it ain't. It ain't real. The word hypocrisy comes from the Greek theater and referred to the practice of putting on a mask and playing a part on stage. It originally conveyed the idea of playing the part on stage and described the actor's art. You've seen the two symbols of theater, which is the smiling face and the frowning face. You've seen that? Well, these actors would put those over their face. Well, you don't know what the actor looks like in real life. You don't know what he's feeling. You don't know what he's doing. You just know he's playing the part. A lot of times that's what church is, y'all. I got to play the part. I got to get my act together because I'm going around these people. And they're going to see that I'm not who I appear to be. What's one of the biggest complaints unchurched people have about coming to church? Bunch of hypocrites. Come on, bro. One more ain't going to hurt us. Come on in. Man, it is. I've heard it so many times. Whew. This week, two church leaders I know fell into the worst kind of situations that you can imagine. Two, a friend of mine who's a pastor is addressing his church today because a letter went out from the school district to everybody in the school district with his church's name on it because one of his pastors made some very, very bad decisions. One here closer to home. This happens all the time. And see, the reason we know about these is because they're high-profile people. And it's almost like the world loves to grab hold of a high-profile pastor or church leader who's fallen and just hold their head up. Look at this guy right here. This is church. You want some of this? They put it on display, and we just have to go, oh, gosh. It just breaks my heart, man. I'm praying with my friend this morning. He's on his way to address his church. We know about those. What about all the others under the surface that don't make the news? It's all around us. Hypocrisy. Here's a statement. Write this down, maybe. What you do is what you believe. Everything else is just talk. What you do is what you believe. Everything else is just talk. I have a friend I served with. He's a fireman. He's a he said there's guys called fire buffs. We got any firemen in here? Fire buff comes to the fire station, sits in the fire station, knows everything about fire, how to put fire out, what chemicals, everything, knows everything about fire, has never been to one fire in their entire life. They know all about it. They're fire buffs. They're experts in their field of fighting fire. What you do is what you believe. Everything else is just talk. So I've been preaching this to myself all week. So I got no judgment against anybody in this room. None. I'm just saying that today is an examination of our life, of what in me is just talk. You know, I've been a youth pastor for a long time, and four of my youth would come home with me every time I preached, my four sons. And I would, with fear and trembling at times, say, guys, am I the same guy that you saw at church? I'd ask them. And, you know, that's a hard question if you're, you know, 13 to answer. Your dad asked you that. I really wanted to know. I don't want to be fake. You know, Bill, you said something about our church a while back that it stuck with me. I quote you on this, by the way. I quote Wild Bill. He was talking to Trey and me and a couple others. And he said, you know what I love about our church? There's no curtain. I have been in curtained places. I think I just made up that word. Where you really know what's going on. What I love about this family is that when one part of the body groans, the rest of the body groans. I hate being a part of a show. We ain't the Gospel Life show. We're just men leading you, hopefully pleasing to the Lord. But we are just men. I was telling some people the other day, preachers will lie to you. Or they'll get stuff wrong. And I've gotten stuff wrong. You know, I've had to go back and apologize to people like, oh, man, I said this, but I don't know what I was thinking. That was not right. Be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I was reading about what happens when a sheepdog starts killing sheep. This is crazy. When this madness takes over a dog that knows its job is to protect those sheep, he does his killing at night. He tries to get the other dogs to join in with him. During the day, he does his job and acts like everything's okay. He literally just goes back to being a sheepdog in the day. But at night is when he goes back to his killing. When I was a young teenager, the man who taught me how to play the piano, I mean, I frustrated many piano teachers, my grandmother being the first one of them. She was ready to kill me. But this man taught me how to play the piano, and he was the most gifted musician I have really ever been around to at that point. And he was the music minister at a large church in Arkansas. He had a wife and two kids. He would play songs at people's weddings. He would write the song on the way to the wedding and play it for them when he got to the wedding. He would play for the Southern Baptist Convention several times. He was the main pianist up there playing. He was my piano teacher, and he was playing in gay bars at night. I never was comfortable with him for some reason. Never was really comfortable with him. But I thought, something's not right here with this man. And eventually he was exposed and was fired from his church. And I got a real lesson in hypocrisy. I thought, how can this be a preacher? At that time, I thought preachers were just like these holy dudes that walked 6 inches off the ground. They kind of floated. They really didn't struggle with sin. And now this, and I'm like, what is going on with this? Really rocked my world. Another statement that just, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Every time. Every single time. Y'all, you got to be diligent to guard against hypocrisy. You've got to be on guard. Those words of Jesus to his disciples are for us. Be on guard against hypocrisy. Because if you stay in church long enough, you will feel the pressure to perform and to get your stuff together when you walk through the doors. How you doing? Great. Really? Matthew 15, 7 through 9. You don't have to turn there. Hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. I don't want to honor God with my lips and my heart be far from him. I'm telling you this because I'm preaching this today. That's the desire of my heart. If I was not preaching this to you today, I'm like, Lord, show me any area of my life that does not look like you. I don't want it. I don't want it. Verse 2, Luke 12. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered. Nothing hidden that won't be made known. Even when we try to hide our sin in darkness and secrecy, it's still going to be made known. It will be made known. So strange how that happens. It's like, you think I'm getting away with this? No. Pastor Chuck Smith, I got a kick out of this. He's telling the story when he was a boy. He's helping his mom plant the garden. He said, we had a huge garden. He said, my job was to plant two rows of corn. It was just way long rows of corn. So she'd, you know, you dig a hole, you put one seed of corn, one grain of corn going along there. He said, I'm doing my deal there. And he said, my mom goes back to the house to answer the phone. He said, I'm thinking, all right. He said, I just started pouring corn in every hole till the bag was empty. He said, I got all of it done. She came back. She said, are you finished? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, did you plant all that corn exactly like I told you? Yes, ma'am. She said, all right. He said, a few weeks later, here come all that corn out of the same holes. It happens that way, y'all. We get caught. Think there's no way. This is foolproof. I ain't getting caught. And the Lord allows it to come out. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from him, from God, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In Numbers 32, I think it's 32:23, it says, be sure of this, your sins will find you out. Verse 3, Luke chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in an ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on housetops. I remember vividly when cameras began to be placed at houses. Here's how I remember. It was an experience I had. We were on a mission trip down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and we were cleaning out this house. This house was a mess. It's like, I don't know how long they let it sit after the flood, but when you let a house sit after a flood, never mind, just is not good. And, man, I got a bunch of students in there, and we're just raking stuff. We're in the garage just pulling stuff out of there, and I'm making comments. I'm like, man, what? They didn't do anything. This place is a total dump. I mean, it's just like, this is horrible what they're doing. They just left it. They left it. And I bend down and pick something, and I look up, and in the cabinet, I'm looking into the camera. And I'm like, oh, and then I start reliving everything I'd been saying. I'm like, oh, that was bad. Yeah, that was horrible right there. Some of y'all look at me like, oh, I can't believe you. Oh, yeah, really? Man, I was like, why is that camera in here? And then all of a sudden I realized cameras are everywhere. We're being recorded right now by our phones. I said out loud, I killed a deer the other day, and I was like, I wonder how you European mount a deer. I get on my phone. Guess what's on my phone? How to skull mount a European, how to European mount a deer. How amazing is that? For those of you who have a problem with deer hunting, I'm sorry. You can't escape it. The walls have ears. Your words come out. Something interesting with the prince of the power of the air, and I'm not going to go here deeply, but the things that you say, in Proverbs it says, there is life and death in your words. The power of the tongue. Our words matter. What we say to people and what we say about people. Think back to your last few conversations you had in private. Would you want us to just get up here and rehearse that? Let's just say that somebody hit record when you were having those conversations. Would you be all right with that being played up here? Just say, hey, this is it. This is what we're talking about. You know, we do a thing with FCA called Minute in the Chair. This is good. So to get caught talking good about somebody is extraordinary. It's awesome. It's hypocritical to speak evil of people and then be in their presence. And they'd be like, what's up, bro? Yeah, man, it's all good. You a lie. Anybody but me ever done that? oh gosh, I'm just by myself up here. I don't care. Hey, you know what? Let me tell you something. We got to get caught talking good about people. That's one way to battle hypocrisy. You get caught talking good. So what we'll do in a minute in the chair, you put somebody in the chair, you say, this person can't talk for one full minute. Everybody else in the room has to say something encouraging or loving or whatever. I'm meeting with a baseball team right now. We do it every week, and these guys look forward to it. It's like they just, because guys don't know how to compliment somebody. They're like, you know, that's weird. I can't. No, but you put them in the chair, and you like, give them 1 minute of love, and they'll do it. And some don't know what to do. They don't know how to receive it. Some don't know how to do it. They don't know how to give it. Because the only thing that comes out of their mouth is criticism of other people. It's like, so-and-so is such a loser. That's easy. We can just come up with all kinds of stuff. Just so-and-so impacted my life because they were kind to my sister. Or whatever the case may be. Get caught talking good about people. So how do I live on guard against hypocrisy? Four quick thoughts, and then we're done. Number one, walk in holiness. Now we do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:14-16, this is what he says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who has called you as holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is holy, and we're his holy people. And we are to walk in holiness. You have to fight for it every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you sense unholy thoughts, actions, or whatever coming on you, that's the moment to start fighting it. Right then. Holy Spirit's convicting you. You know, I'm about to be a hypocrite. I'm about to do something that's going to be unlike the character of Christ. And so right in that moment, Lord Jesus, help me to not walk in that. I want to be holy because you told me to be holy. Number two, walk in repentance and transparency even when it's painful. Walk in repentance and transparency even when it's painful. James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be what? Healed. That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. You know, David, before he confessed his sin in Psalm 51. He talked about it eating away his body. And he confessed it, and the Lord cleansed him from it. Just like Joseph just said, that came at the confession and the repentance. And so, walk in repentance and transparency even when it's painful. Confess and repent quickly when the Lord convicts you. Don't wait weeks. Don't wait months. And if you've waited weeks and months, go ahead and take care of that today. It's okay. We're going to have a time here in just a minute where we're going to pray. This is a great day to repent and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me for walking in the lie. Forgive me for my mask. Who am I fooling? I can fool you a little bit. I can't fool God. Kill it every time it shows up. There was a guy named John Owens from years ago. Kill sin 1,000 times a day. You got to be relentless. It's like, I don't want that in my life. No. I don't care what it is. Three, live with the awareness of your tendency to sin and ask the Lord to guard you. Psalm 19:12-14 is a great verse to get in your heart and to just stay on. It says this, who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's interesting. He's not saying my thoughts. Come on, I ain't going to go too deep here. Oswald Chambers says we think with our heart. Not the meditation of my brain. The meditation of my heart. The core of who you are as a person is what your actions flow out of. And so, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, not talking about the blood pumper, but the core of who you are. We are image of God. We are not just matter that has brain that survives. We are image of God. So there's something deeper that goes on. Fourth thing, allow other brothers and sisters to speak truth to you about your sin. If Trey Clinty comes to me and I just say, you know what, you're judging me, bro. Get off me. I am not open to correction from the Lord. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. When someone points something out in you that doesn't fit with being a disciple, listen. Don't discredit them. Don't discount them. Let them speak. It's hard, man. It's hard. People come and they say, hey, this is what I see. You're like, oh. Now, not everything that everybody says is true. You chew up the meat and spit out the bones. I had a couple eat me alive for 3 hours one time when I was a young youth pastor. I sat there. I took it in the face. I was like, yes, sir, may I have another? It's like, oh, this is terrible. And probably about an hour and 45 minutes of that was legit. They were on, and I had to receive it. The other part, I was like, this is junk. This is not from you, God. But I had to receive the stuff that the Holy Spirit was testifying with my spirit, that I had to get that right, that it was not right what I was thinking and doing. Proverbs 27:6 says this, the wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. If someone comes to you and says, my brother, my sister, whew, this is killing me to have to tell you this. Here's what's happening with what you're doing. This is what I see. Will you pray about not going there anymore? I think you've been whatever. Fill in the blank. That's a friend wounding you. Rather than, oh, man, everything's good, dude. Yeah, just keep on going. You're going to lose your wife, your family. Everyone, just keep on, bro. You're just great. Just go on. That's a kiss. Man, yeah, follow your wicked heart. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more you see the sinfulness of sin. It's not your friend. It's not your friend. It's your comfort sometimes. It's your go-to place. It ain't your friend. I've been meditating on this word, sincerity. The Bible speaks of sincerity over and over again. And according to oral tradition, sincerity means without wax. Without wax. Isn't that weird? So back in the day, if somebody was going to sell something that maybe had a crack in it or whatever, some kind of vessel that you drink out of or that you'd put food in. If it had a crack in it, what they would do, they would take wax and they would melt it into the cracks, smooth it out. You couldn't see it. So the way when you were in the market to know whether or not there was wax, you'd hold it up to the sun. If you can see through it, pretty certain that it had wax that was covering the cracks. Every single one of us have these broken places in our lives. We don't have to cover them with wax. We confess it. We repent of it. It's painful. We say, Lord, here's my life. I'd love to just say, hey, this is not. I have a friend who's going through some stuff. Man, he's made some really bad decisions. And when I talk to him, he just beats himself up for his past. I'm like, shut that mess up, bro. I'm like, I need you to say this with me. I am blessed and highly favored in Jesus. No, don't mumble it. I am blessed and highly favored in Jesus. I am blessed. No, like you mean it. Because we can rehearse our sin and our failings, but we have to be reminded. Ephesians 1 is a great reminder chapter, by the way. If you struggle with who you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 is another great chapter. But Ephesians 1, according to Ephesians 1, the worst sinner you know who's come to Christ is blessed and highly favored in Jesus and is in right standing with God. 100%. What do you have that He did not give you? You got any righteousness that God didn't give you? That's called pride. I'll stop right there. That's a whole nother sermon. So, band, come up here and let's play. Y'all, this is a moment. I've gotten to dig in this, and maybe you've been digging in it this week if you've looked ahead. But this is a moment to say, Lord, will you walk around in my life and show me what doesn't look like you? Maybe flip your Bible open to Psalm 139. Just meditate on that right here. Search me, O God. Try me and see if there is any hurtful way in me. Maybe open up to Psalm 19 and look at that part where I just showed you. Y'all, the world needs us to be real. Your workplace needs you to be real. Your family needs you to be real. We got all these masks on. We got all these secrets. Man, come on. The Lord is so good. He is merciful and kind and will cleanse you and heal you. It's painful to come clean. Yes? But how good and pleasant it is when we do. Christ died on the cross for your hypocrisy and for my hypocrisy. How about we surrender that to Him? Any area that doesn't look like Christ, and just lay it down. Just bow your heads and just talk to the Lord right now. Heads bowed. I would say this, if you're stuck and you just need somebody to pray for you, just step to the back, grab Trey or myself or one of these ladies that's back there, Sharon, Megan, and just pray. We'll pray with you without judgment. If you don't know the Lord yet, if you've never surrendered to Him, come say, I don't know Him. If you're stuck, just come and get some prayer tonight in your small group or whenever your small group. Be real with your small group. Get them to pray for you.